And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. I hope you're enjoying the day. This is the day the Lord has made. We're glad. We rejoice in it. And whatever you may be facing, God's got you covered. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All is well. You know, I had something really funny happen yesterday. I do what I call a wisdom meditation that's become now a fixture in my life at 8:30 every morning for about 30 to 40 minutes. I teach the scripture and then talk about the issues that happen to be on my mind and heart. And this morning, I shared something very funny that happened yesterday. I talked in my wisdom meditation the day before about the fact that, as the Bible says, homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of heaven, that they will not go to heaven. Now, that does not mean that a person who has been caught up in homosexuality or transgenderism or any other sin cannot be forgiven for it, cleansed, and of course, enter into heaven, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I believe it is, it talks about the fact that fornicators and adulterers and liars and thieves and homosexuals and sodomites and so forth will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It gives a long list of sins. And then it goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you have been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we are on our way to heaven. And I said, so, you know, people who proudly proclaim they're quote unquote gay, or whatever they happen to proudly proclaim, they're lesbian, they're homosexual, and that's, and I was made this way, and that's the way I am, and I'm proud of it. You know, flying rainbow flags and all that. Those people are on the way to hell. Not because God doesn't love them, not because they can't get into heaven, but because they're not meeting the prerequisite. And the prerequisite to get into heaven is that you must turn from your own way and accept Jesus Christ's way. You must surrender to him and to his way. And there's simply no compromising that. Well, believe it or not, a blog called The Friendly Atheist took great umbrage at that. They're probably listening right now. Took great umbrage. And they said, he said that homosexuals are not going to heaven. And I thought to myself, why would an atheist care? You know, what difference does it make to them? They're atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in heaven. What difference does it make? But apparently they took great offense. I guess one of my friends says, you know, there's really ultimately no such thing as atheists. You know, we used to say in the Marine Corps, there are no atheists in foxholes. So I guess they like to leave the door open just in case. Well, there's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And it's that plain and simple. But I just thought that was funny that atheists would be offended by me opining as to who, basically giving scripture, not just opining, but giving scripture about who can and cannot enter into heaven, who will and will not enter into heaven. You know, heaven is available to whosoever will. Everybody. God wants, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to go. But some people won't, because they want their way rather than God's way, because they want to call God wrong and call themselves right. They want to say the Bible is a lie and the things that they're saying are true. So those people aren't going to heaven, period, unless they turn around, unless they have a change of heart. Then they would be gladly received by God, and I would rejoice in their salvation. Personally, I would rejoice in it. I'm not interested in anybody going to hell either, but I just chuckled when I saw that. The atheists are concerned about me say some people are not going to get into heaven. Oh boy, I think they tipped their hand a little bit there. I think that tells me that somewhere in their heart of hearts, they're a little bit concerned about that. You know, it reminds me of years ago when Bill Maher had his program called Politically Incorrect. It was on ABC, and of course, it was clean. But still, he was espousing the same stupid views he has now. And I used to be a guest on that program fairly often, a number of times I was a guest. Well, one time I was a guest on there, and Samuel L. Jackson, you know, the actor, was one of the guests with me. And it was explaining to them that without Jesus, there is no salvation. And Samuel L. Jackson says, you know, with my tithe, I could buy a church with my tithe. And, you know, I said, well, you could buy a building maybe, but you can't buy a church. And then at one point, he looked over at me really sheepishly and said, am I going to make it? And I said, well, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will make it. But, you know, he had been arrogant up to that point. It was as if something kind of hit him, and he thought, And, you know, I think, look, Pascal said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God can fill. And I really believe that there is a place in every human heart for God. And part of what we as Christians do in trying to reach people is to try to prick that place, to try to get beneath the callousness and the covering and the hardness that has grown up over that place, and try to penetrate that and get to the soft heart that is beneath that, that is maybe buried deep beneath it, and get the word in there so that a person realizes, you know what, maybe I ought to pay attention to what this guy is saying. And God can begin to work in their lives and work in their hearts. And that's what we hope for everyone, including the people who monitor my musings with a view toward finding something that they can criticize and tell all their friends, you know, what an ugly person E.W. Jackson is, and just look at what he said this time. But in the midst of all that, it is my hope that some of them will also hear the truth and at some point decide, you know what, I need Jesus in my life. So some of you call me and commend me for being an eternal optimist, and that I am, you know, because look, I mean, the reality is when you're walking and talking with Jesus, how can you not be? Because what did he say? He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And you know, good cheer means, but rejoice, be glad, be happy, because I have overcome the world. In other words, the outcome is already settled. So we don't have anything to worry about. Well, look, there's a lot for us to celebrate, and you're going to love this one, right? Plenty for us to celebrate. Aren't you excited? Haven't you heard? There's a new book coming out. Hunter Biden is publishing his memoirs. Now, you know, I just love this, folks. I love this. This guy has been a drug addict, and I'm not judging him for that, but it's just true. He's been a drug addict. He's clearly been something of a crook because he's been trading on his father's influence to make billions of dollars, certainly millions and potentially billions of dollars. He's still a young guy who's really accomplished pretty much nothing in life. But be on the edge of your chair. His memoirs are coming out. You know, he could just call it an autobiography. No, it's his memoirs. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
corrupt government policy that was stopped by the Trump administration looks like it may return under the Biden administration. The Justice Department during the Obama administration allowed prosecutors to make settlement agreements that directed payments to left-wing groups rather than to the government or to victims. The Trump administration stopped such payments when it came into office. Attorney General Jeff Sessions argued in 2017 that when the federal government settles a case, those funds should go first to the victims and then to the American people, and should not bankroll third-party special interest groups or the political friends of whoever's in power. Representative Bob Goodlatte sponsored legislation to stop this, but the bill never passed. Before leaving office, the Trump Justice Department enacted a rule that went into effect in December 2020. That Justice Department rule is currently subject to review under President Biden's executive order. Lest you think that that rule change would be insignificant, consider just one case from 2014 that involved the Bank of America. The Justice Department entered into a $17 billion settlement with the bank in order to resolve claims that it had engaged in various mortgage abuses. At the time, Investors Business Daily reported that various activist groups would be collecting millions from the settlement. They described them as a raft of political payoffs to Obama constituency groups. In effect, the government has ordered the nation's largest bank to create a massive slush fund for Democrat special interest. The Biden administration should not change the Justice Department rule. In fact, Congress needs to act by passing legislation to prevent future slush fund payouts. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Loneliness, go to viewpoints.info/loneliness. That's viewpoints.info/loneliness.
The Word of God tells us many times in one way or another, fear not. Today in the world, many are very fearful, afraid of the coronavirus and other perils that are going on in our world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. Certainly use wisdom and insight that government and medical professionals are encouraging, but first, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net.
Brian Fisher here. How true was AOC's hair-raising story of being trapped by rioters in her office on January 6? The attorney who represents Joe Kennedy, the football coach who got fired for praying silently at midfield after football games, will be my guest today. How has turning the reins of government over to Democrats affected gun sales? That and more next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And here's another interesting piece of news, which I'm not sure exactly what to make of this. I have some initial thoughts about it, but I think we're going to have to watch it unfold to figure out exactly what the results will be and what the implications are. But the new defense secretary has decided that they're going to have a stand down, a military stand down. And I know this is something that's happened before, and they did it for suicide, and they do it from time to time to address issues in the military. I'm a little bit concerned about it because the word stand down and military, as far as I am concerned, simply don't go together, because our military doesn't stand down. They stand up. Nevertheless, Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin has decided that they're going to have a stand down for 60 days to discuss the threat posed by white supremacy and racism. Now, you know, first of all, don't you find it somewhat interesting, and that's understating it, of course, that we had 570 riots in 220 locations in a 4 or 5 month span last year, and some of this stuff is still going on, particularly in the Northwest, and in spots here and there across the country when various things arise. Many dead, at least 30 killed, many injured, billions of dollars of property destroyed. And yet, the threat from within is not any of that. It's as if that never happened. That has been covered over with a patina of justice and peace and joy and love, as the mayor of Seattle first said, a summer of love. It's going to be a summer of love. Yeah, the only problem with the summer of love is people got killed. Police officers got injured. Property was destroyed. But other than that, the summer of love. We have one incident, and it was a terrible incident. So please don't think I'm minimizing it in any way. But it still was one incident. We have one incident in the Capitol, and maybe it's because it was the Capitol that everybody's kind of blown it all out of proportion. And suddenly, we're facing an insurrection that is a threat to the continuation of our constitutional republic. Or they don't call it a constitutional republic because most of these politicians are too ignorant to know that. All they know about is democracy. Our democracy. It's not a democracy. James Madison, the man we refer to as the father of our Constitution, made clear, I'm pretty sure it was in Federalist Number 10, that we don't need a democracy. We don't want a democracy. We want a republic. Because of what he saw as the dangers of a democracy, the degeneration of that democracies tend to degenerate into mob rule. But see, I think that's what the left wants. But none of that is to be considered. No. It's the white supremacy that is to be considered and you know, the racism. You know, I just wrote a piece about this, and I'm sure you'll have an opportunity to read it as it gets published. I'll keep you posted on that. About how the left defines the terms of the debate, and everybody goes along with their definitions. So you see, you can have violence, you can have destruction of property, you can have murder, you can have mayhem, you can have all kinds of craziness, anarchy, lawlessness going on, but that's not extremism. That's just a legitimate outrage over the social injustice that is so widespread in our country. But you have one incident at the Capitol. We're under threat of insurrection. It's almost the end of our government. Why, democracy was suspended and they tried to overthrow. And the sad thing is, because these people have all drunk from the same Kool-Aid, they're incapable of seeing anything clearly. Let me make something clear. I denounce white supremacy because I don't believe in racial supremacy of any kind. I don't believe our country is a white supremacist country, as some of these leftists would have everybody believe. And I don't believe that all, quote unquote, my phrase, Americans of European ancestry are beneficiaries of their word, white privilege, or that anybody is, for that matter. I think there are people who are beneficiaries of wealth privilege and educational privilege. I mean, I've said myself, I know that my children grew up with advantages that a whole lot of kids don't have. They had two parents in the home. They were loved. They were never abused. They were well cared for, well treated. They got good educations. They got things that a lot of kids would just look at and say, I wish I could have that. My children happen to be Americans of African ancestry. But that's irrelevant. They're victims. See, they're victims. But all white people are are carriers of the plague of white supremacy, and they are beneficiaries of the unfair outpouring of all kinds of advantages simply by virtue of being white. Therefore, the problem in the military could never be leftist extremism. It could never be racism coming from any other quarter. It's got to be white supremacy. And we've got to stand down to root it out. And folks, I don't have a poll to prove this, but I don't believe I need one. I really believe that this whole idea of white supremacy is so overblown. I think those folks who think that way are so marginal and so irrelevant to this country that most of us just look at it and just go, yeah, what's the next issue? I mean, please. You know, unless you encounter some crazy somewhere who wants to hurt somebody, I mean, these people are irrelevant. Nobody is interested in what they think or what they have to say. But I'll tell you what, these left-wing extremists, Black Lives Matter, the Nobel Prize, they're worthy of it. Antifa, oh, they're an ideal, they're an idea. No, they are a fascist, Nazi-like organization that has determined that they know what people should and should not be allowed to say, and they will use violence to prevent you from saying what they think you should not be allowed to say. But oh no, there's no problem there. Oh no, they're on a wonderful search for justice. Oh, bless their hearts. So this stuff, when I see this, I just go, oh, Lord, are these people going to finally ruin our military? Are they going to finally create the same kind of division and instability in our military that we've had in our cities across this country for the last, oh, my goodness, for the last several months intensely? But frankly, over the last 60 years, from time to time, these eruptions happen because I think the left wants them to happen. They like for them to happen. They believe that this is how they keep power and they keep minority people in a constant state of tension and anger and bitterness. And so now it's finding its way right into the Pentagon. And it's sad. It's sad. And you know, let me add one other thing to this, and this is something you may have expected me to say the things I just said, but I don't think you expect me to say what I'm about to say. And it's this. As far as I am concerned, to the extent that there is a problem in our country, and I believe that if there is one, it is minuscule. But to the extent that there is one, I believe that it should be laid at the feet of these leftists who are racializing everything and constantly talking about how bad white people are. And if you tell people that you've got young people out there who maybe they've lost their way, they're not sure who they are, they don't have a sense of direction in life, they don't believe in God, they're not really Christians, even if they claim to believe in God, they're not really Christians who are operating in the love of God, have the love of God in their hearts, and they don't see human beings as God's creation that he loves and that he wants the best for all of us. And what they hear is this constant pressure. You're wrong. You're bad. You're evil. You're no good. You're white and white people are the problem. To me, it's as if you are trying to radicalize people. You are trying to make them feel so put upon and so backed into a corner that they have no choice but to fight, but to become violent. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm just saying that as far as I'm concerned, the left is feeding that by making this supremely evil argument that by virtue of the color of your skin, you are a bad person and you are the cause of all of our social injustices.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for my turn, Don Wildman.
You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Let me share with you a story that happened to me many, many years ago. My study was located in a storage room, or what was supposed to be a storage room, directly behind our home. It was a very small room to begin with, and once I put my books and supplies and machines in it, I could hardly turn around. It was really too small, but it was the best we could come up with at the moment, and I had to bear with it until better days came along. One day I was having one of those days when everything seemed to go wrong. You've had them, I know. We all have. It was a day when I wished, and most folks around me wished, that I'd stayed in bed. My desk was covered over with matters that needed my attention, correspondence was lagging, and there were other matters pressing. Well, I was sitting in my study, half mad at myself and half mad at my lack of space. Then, without knocking, in came my son, Timmy, and proceeded to sit down behind me. I started to turn and tell him there wasn't room for him in the study, but I waited, for I knew that if I spoke at that particular moment, I would be harsh with him. So I went about my work, listening as he began taking paper from the wastebasket and books from the shelf. He nearly lit a fuse when he spoke. "Daddy," he said, "do you have a pen?" Well, I reached into my pocket and gave him my pen. I then tried to continue my work, but it seemed that every time I turned around, I bumped into him. So, my temperature rising, I turned to scold him and send him back into the house, and upon turning, I was stopped cold by what I saw. Timmy had laid out before him some old papers he'd taken from the trash can, some of my books from the bookshelf, and with a pen in hand, he was marking on a sheet of paper. He'd made himself a makeshift desk that was in something of a mess. Now, most of the time when Timmy wanted to know what I was doing out in the study, I told him that I'm studying. I looked at him there. He paused for a moment and looked up, and after thinking for a few seconds, he began to write again. "What are you doing, son?" I asked him. He looked at me in the eyes only a son can do, and then gave me his answer with a little grin on his face. "I'm studying, Daddy." Well, I didn't say anything else to him. I turned back around and pretended to go back to work. But I didn't do much work for the next few minutes. I just sat there thinking about how proud I was of my son. It made me feel just as big as a man can get to know that my son wanted to be like me to do what I do. Then a greater truth came to me. My Creator was telling me that this was really what he wanted from me. He wanted me to be like him. I still think about that often, how good he must feel when we act like him, do what he does, act like we are one of his children. Wouldn't it be a good world, I say to myself, if we wanted to be like him as much as Timmy wanted to be like his father? It sure would.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
I love that story. This is what you get, folks, at the story that Don Wildman just told about him and his son, Tim. That was beautiful. But look, folks, on what I was discussing before the break, this is what you get when you have people who want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want God left out of the process. And what does that reduce us to? It reduces us to basically animals fighting over scraps. That's what it does, as opposed to children of God trying to love each other, work together, achieve together, build the very best life we can for ourselves, our families, and our communities, our neighborhoods, our country. It's a very, very dark vision of who we are as human beings. And it's here again, it's calculated, it's designed to make sure that those people who also reject under God in the Pledge of Allegiance are themselves the God to whom they want everyone to pledge allegiance. That's really what it boils down to, because they want absolute power over everything and everybody, your thoughts, your speech, your behavior. In keeping with that, we've also got news about how elated China is that Joe Biden is president. They are elated. They are elated. They are so glad to see President Donald Trump out of office, because now they're confident that they can have their way. I mean, they'd already bought his family lock, stock, and barrel. They've already got their hooks into Mitch McConnell, because his wife and he do a lot of business with Communist China, with the Communist Chinese Party. The Chinese Communist Party, I should say. And so they are just having a good old time celebrating this new administration. And if this were the Trump family that was so intertwined with Communist China, they'd already be impeaching him. They would already be impeaching him. They spent 3 years trying to impeach President Trump for nothing. And here, I'm convinced you've got plenty of evidence that there is something. But you can rest assured, it will simply be laid to rest. Nothing will come of it. Because it's not about truth, and it's not about true justice. It's about power. And here again, as I've said before, when power is your God, anything goes. Look, the number is 888-589-8840. I want to try to get some of your calls in during this segment, 888-589-8840. I just wanted to get that up, get that issue on the table. A couple of other things you'll be interested in knowing. They're discussing a federal mandate by the CDC to force us to wear masks. No matter what state you live in, no matter where you are, all Americans will be forced to wear masks. And the CDC, this is interesting. This just goes to show how people in office and in public life, in official positions, can be so ignorant of their constitutional limitations. But the CDC is saying that they are prepared to enforce these rules with criminal penalties. Quote, while this order may be enforced and CDC reserves the right to enforce through criminal penalties, CDC does not intend to rely primarily on these criminal penalties. Well, wait. The criminal penalties for what? There is no such thing as a criminal penalty unless a legislature has passed a law saying that this particular thing is a crime. Would somebody please point out to me the federal law that says not wearing a mask is a crime? I guess by extrapolation, because they're CDC, they feel that this is an emergency, and just like these other little petty tyrants, they can pass whatever rules they want, and everybody's supposed to obey, subject to fines and imprisonment. That's not the way America works. And last I heard, there was no law passed by the legislature requiring Americans to wear masks. And CDC is just now going to, by fiat, say, well, now we say you will, and we will punish you if you don't. Well, I don't know what by what law they're going to punish anybody, because the CDC doesn't have any legislative authority, and it doesn't have any authority to impose any criminal penalties on anybody. But, you know, that little pesky thing called the Constitution, let's not let that get in the way, shall we? And thank God a number of states are getting together and to fight big tech, because, you know, this administration is not going to do that. So a number of states are getting together to do that. And I am really grateful to them for taking a stand, because as far as I'm concerned, big tech needs to be made little tech. They simply have too much power. And it's a very unhealthy thing. I think they are. Look, you want to talk about a threat to our national security? I really think big tech is the biggest threat to our national security that we face right now. Because for one, look, I don't think that they even see themselves as Americans. I think these top executives see themselves as global citizens. No such thing, but that doesn't stop them. And I don't think they see themselves as Americans. I don't think they care one whit about what happens in America. I think they care what happens to themselves and their companies, and that's it. And they feel through their companies they can control not only America but control the world. And something's got to be done because they are American companies, and they were built here in the United States of America, and they received the benefits of being Americans, and they got their start here in America. They are American companies. They operate under our laws, and they really need to be brought down to size, because this stuff of censoring people, and they call it cancel culture. I call it communist culture. It's just, it cannot be allowed to stand. Let's get one or two of your calls in before I have to go to the next break. Let's go to Geneva in Arkansas. Geneva, welcome.
Hello there, Brother Jackson.
Hello there, Sister Geneva.
Yep. Yeah, I'm still from Arkansas. No, I just wanted to agree with you about loving each other and everything like that. And I drive, people to the doctor back and forth, and most of them are black people. And I'm an 82-year-old white woman, but I want to tell you something. I have never, ever been prejudiced. You know, I can't understand people because we're all one blood. And if I needed blood, I'd give my blood to my black brother or sister. And I know if I needed it, they would give it to me. And I just don't, it breaks my heart to see how people want to fight over such stupid ideas, you know. And that's all it is just an idea, you know. And we just need to love each other and love God the way he wants us to love them. And if we love each other the way God wants us to, we're going to be all right. And we need to keep that there other trash out.
Amen. Amen, Geneva. Thank you for the call. Let's see if we can get Essence from Texas in before we have to go to a break. Essence, welcome.
Hey, dear Bishop. I was just going to say the Capitol has turned into a Democrat chop zone or compound, and the cowards that put the fence up around them, they want to keep we the people separated from them. They have a sanctuary against the caravan and will appease them with the fake stimulus monies. And I have to say, Biden is supposed to represent that America is a free Christian nation to other nations, but instead he is making America a doormat. Those weasels in the Capitol are the enemies of we the people. And Pelosi calls people in the Capitol that there's enemies there. Those are hostages to her right now. So I'm going to end this with, we are already blessed. So I'm going to say, have an awesome sauce day.
Okay. Essence, thank you so much. And thank you. Both those were very insightful comments. This enterprise, Essence, you called it a Christian nation. This enterprise is not going to work without God. It's just that plain and simple. It will not work. It was not designed to work. John Adams said, our Constitution, our government, was designed for a moral and religious people. It is wholly unsuited to the governance of any other. And without God, it simply doesn't work. And that's what we're fighting to do. We're not fighting to hurt people. We're fighting to help people by bringing back what is essential to the success of America. Back in a moment.
Come on, man.
It's a no-brainer. Men go to the men's restrooms and women go to the women's. But that's not how President Biden sees it. He issued an executive order allowing men to go into women's restrooms, effectively putting women and children in danger. This order includes any public high school and university that receives federal funding.
Come on, man.
Act now. Send an email to President Biden and tell him, come on, man, protect our women and children from predators. Just go to AFA.net. AFA.net.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
Here's some great
News. If you miss the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or more importantly, if you sign up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare, and MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have more than 400,000 members now around the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2 billion of each other's medical bills, so they could help share your needs too. And best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is around $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
In a year that's had a whole bunch of news, we as believers still have the best news of all.
Senator Josh Hawley on Focus on the Family Minute.
I think our hope is ultimately grounded on we know who the Lord is. So I think that is the anchor of our sure and certain confidence is what the Lord Jesus has done, what he's done for us. We know how the story ends. We know that it ends well, and we know who he is. And so we've got great confidence in that. And in the meantime, we've got to just be faithful where he's called us. And I think we do that by not being afraid. And in these times, it's so easy to be very afraid and to think, what's going to happen to me, my kids? What kind of a world are they going to grow up in? And I think that, you know, we're not responsible. We can't control what happens in the future. We can just control our own faithfulness. We just got to be faithful step by step where we are, trust the Lord, trust in what he tells us to do, and then have some boldness.
More from Senator Hawley at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Ironic, Senator Josh Hawley was denied and had his book deal with Simon & Schuster canceled. But Hunter Biden, on the other hand, who is steeped in all kinds of scandal and questionable financial dealings, has just gotten a big new book deal. So kind of tells you which way the culture's is going. But look, folks, any dead fish can go with the current. It takes live salmon to swim upstream. And we are live salmon. We are not going with the current. We are changing the current. Praise God. The number is 888-589-8840. Let's come right back to your calls. Let's go to John in Kansas. John, welcome to the program.
Well, top of the afternoon to you there, Bishop.
Well, so thank you, sir.
Your program staying on. I have a question for you. The gun shop that I go to on a very recent, regular basis to maintain my skills with my rifle, he says that they cannot keep rifles or pistols in stock ever since that Biden has taken president. I was wondering if you had heard anything on what statistics there are about the gun sales in the United States since Biden has taken office?
Yeah, John, that's a very good question. And as a gun owner myself and someone who shoots myself, you all understand what I just said, right? Right. I shoot, do target shooting in practice. I'm not a big hunter, mainly because I think I'd enjoy it, but I haven't had the opportunity to do any of it. But, yeah, everywhere I look, guns are in shortage. Ammunition is in shortage because people are stocking up out of, frankly, fear of what this administration may do. And the fear is not unfounded. Now, I think as Christians, we should never be afraid, but that doesn't mean we should be unaware. And I think this administration, for example, one of the ideas I've heard floated by this administration is to try to pass a federal rule that says you cannot buy a gun or ammunition without first passing a mental test. You have to undergo a psychological examination first. These people, here again, if they have any respect for they have no respect for the Constitution. And when they express it, it's just lip service. They don't care about the Constitution. They really don't. They think that they're smarter than the Founding Fathers and they're smarter than the Constitution. And if you just get that little pesky document out of the way, they could really do some good things. And so that's where we are. I don't know when ammunition is going to become available again. And for those of us, you know, who are gun owners, you may not necessarily need a new gun, but you can't use your guns without ammunition. And ammunition is in very, very, very short supply. So I'm shooting less to just try to maintain what I've got and not use it all up and end up with none. But that's where we are right now. And it happened in Virginia when this administration took over because they're gun grabbers. And now we've got a federal administration who are a bunch of gun grabbers. And who knows what they'll do, but you can rest assured they're going to try everything in their power to restrict our ability to exercise our Second Amendment rights. I just wish these manufacturers would gear up and get some more supply in the chain so that, you know, those of us who want to go out and buy additional weapons or buy ammunition can do so. And here again, folks, law-abiding people, we're not trying to hurt anybody. I've been shooting since I was in the Marine Corps. I enjoy it. It's fun for me. It's relaxing. I like target shooting. But, you know, I guess I'm one of those dangerous people, and we've got to restrict it. Never committed a crime in my life of any violence to anybody. I was involved in petty crime as a little young gang member until I was about 10 years old, but a little wannabe. And most people who own firearms are law-abiding citizens, but we are being punished because these leftists in Washington, D.C. really believe that it's the gun that's responsible for the crime, not the criminal that's responsible for the crime. And that, to me, is just so dumb and backwards. I can't even express how stupid that is, but that's the way they think for some reason. But here again, because it's about control. When they need guarding, when they need protection, they are happy to have security around them who are armed to the teeth. But they just think the American people are just too stupid to be able to own firearms because they're just no good. No good for people. Let's go to Frank in Texas. Frank, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop Jackson. I want to thank you for your strong Christian voice and increasingly angry in a hostile world. I appreciate it. Yes, I'm thinking, you've mentioned several times we need a strategy, effective strategy to fight certain issues. And one of those I was thinking was political correctness and the fact that professional sports, first 5 minutes, we see people kneeling or sitting down during the singing of the national anthem. And I think what we could do, and we could do it in our homes, and that's simply boycott. Do not participate in that in any way, shape, or form. And these professional franchises are going to come to the point whether it's either profit or political correctness if enough people do it over a long enough period of time. And I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 16, 13, 14, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Amen. Martin Luther King did that and asked that his followers were nonviolent and loving, and they accomplished so much, Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act. We can start doing the same thing, standing up for what we believe in. So well, anyway, I just wanted to call and make that suggestion.
Listen, good thoughts, Frank. And I don't even know that, you know, the NFL and I think the NBA, too, have already suffered very significant audience losses because, and I'm convinced it's because of all this disrespect and dishonoring the flag. And I think I've shared with you, I've just lost all taste for professional sports. I mean, it just makes me angry when I see it. And I don't need to watch television to be angry about anything. I want to relax and watch something that entertains me, and I don't need to see that. So I just stopped. And I think if every American, understanding how ugly it is for them to disrespect and dishonor our flag, the people who fought under that flag, the blood that's been shed under that flag, the people who've been wounded fighting under that flag, the sacrifices that have been made under that flag, and understand what an insult to, you know, I liken it, to me, It's like spitting in my face. I'm serious, folks. That's how it affects me. It's like somebody spitting in my face. And you know, somebody spits in your face. You're getting into dangerous territory. And to me, that's the equivalent of it. I don't need it. I don't want to see it. I know they do it, but I don't want to see it. So, Frank, if everybody feels that way, I think most Patriots in America do. And I think the NFL particularly is already feeling the pinch as a result of the stupidity of Goodell, who I just think for $45 million, I could do a better job as NFL commissioner for $45 than he does for $45 million. Let's get started on that one. Let's go to Daria in Virginia. Daria, welcome.
Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
Hi.
Hi, Daria. Justin. Yes.
Hi, this is Daria. And I'm here in the car with my kids, and we listen to you every day on the way home from school. And they're
thank
such
you.
Fans. They want to say hi. Say hi.
Hi, Bishop Jackson.
Hi, Bishop Jackson.
Hi, Bishop Jackson.
Hi, kids. How are you all?
Good. We saw you in the parking lot at the Goochland Tea Party. And we said hi with our dad.
Oh, did you? I remember that. Oh, great. Great.
Yeah, they just loved that. And so I just wanted to call and encourage you and just tell you how much we appreciate you. Our family just really appreciates you. And just so
thank
you know,
you.
We really
well,
appreciate
thank
all
you.
That you do.
Thank yeah. you. Appreciate
I have
you,
a
too.
Little quick comment.
Yes, go right ahead.
The mask mandate, and I think I heard this on American Family Radio, but it's, you know, it's one of those logic things that not everybody in charge anymore gets. But if it's a state of emergency, then you're allowed to enforce all these, you know, radical mandates and things that they're doing, the distancing. But then that's because it's meant to go away. A state of emergency is just a state, right? So then we expect it to go away. Mm-hmm. But then if they're saying this is never going to go away, and this is the new normal, then you can't enforce the things that go with a state of emergency. And so then you go to the legislation and to the states, and then states can decide how to respond. But they want us to stay in a state of emergency forever. I think that's what it is.
Yeah, I think you're right, because that gives them more power and latitude to do pretty much anything they want to do. I mean, it's the equivalent of saying it's a state of emergency. We have to suspend the Constitution. Well, wait, not so fast. Now, let me make sure I've got your name pronounced right. Is it pronounce your name again for me?
Daria.
Okay. Well, Daria, thank you. And thank the children again. Call me again. And I'd love to hear all of your voices again next time. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you
we
so
love
much.
You.
Love you
Bye.
Too. God bless you. Bye. Let's go to Jack in Texas. Jack, you're on. I think you may end up closing us out today.
Okay, Mr. Jackson, I want to say, that you are a credit to God's one race, the human race. And I'd like to say something about the state of our country. The state of this country is in distress right now with an illegal criminal president that was elected through corruption. And I'm going to be flying my flag at half mast. And upside down, because this country is in distress. We are a banana republic now, just like the South American countries. We've had two corrupt elections. And until this country returns to the way it should be,
yeah,
I'll be flying that flag.
Thank you, Jack. Listen, I hope that it's not gone as far as you're suggesting, but I certainly understand your sentiment. I think we've got enough constitutional latitude in our country through activism and voting and involvement and running for office, some of you, that we can turn this situation around. But thank you so much for the call. Thank all of you. Appreciate hearing from you. I'll be back tomorrow for First Amendment Friday. We're going to try to take calls as much of the hour as possible. We'll certainly get started early, so call me again tomorrow. In the meantime, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio or American Family.